Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. If you are a guest here, thanks so much for visiting us here at Crossline. We'd like to say that our church is a safe place to hear a life-changing message because we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us, and every one of us here is on a spiritual journey. The issue is not what's going on with the person in front of you or next to you, but what's your next step in your journey? And it's our prayer that this morning God leads you to take a next step. In fact, the whole series that we're in, Just Do It, is based on the book of James, which the theme verse is, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So the call of God's word on our lives is to put our faith into practice. And we've been looking at this book and each passage as we've been working our way through it from the context of what is the it that we're just to do. And today we're looking at James chapter 2, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, which call us to just put our faith into practice. In fact, the message that we're going to look at this morning is a real simple message. I think all of us here get it. We understand it. We actually believe it. But for some reason, it just hasn't necessarily resonated into actual transformation in our lives. And my goal this morning is not to put anybody under the pile, but actually empower us and inspire us to let the light that we have through Jesus Christ shine in our lives so that our good works are demonstrated because we're people of faith. And it may be this morning that the it that you're to do is to, for the first time, put your faith in Jesus Christ and actually receive him into your life as your Savior and Lord. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to study God's word. Father, thank you that your word is alive. It's true. It changes our lives. We believe this, and we ask for it to do that in us, and may we respond by following Jesus and letting his life resonate in and through us in every way possible. I pray for people this morning who need to cross the line and receive you, that their eyes would be open and your grace would be so powerful in their lives that today would be the day that they trust Christ for their salvation. I pray for people to be healed who are sick, and I pray for people to be set free who are in some kind of bondage, and I pray for people who've been distant from you to come home and receive your love and forgiveness. God, transform us. And make every one of us here this morning more and more like Jesus. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This passage is really an examination of the nature of true faith, the nature of saving faith, the nature of a living faith, the nature of biblical faith. And it is built upon a juxtaposition. I love that word, don't I? I like to use it. A juxtaposition is a relationship between two objects or concepts or ideas. The reason this passage gets misunderstood is people assume the wrong juxtaposition. What they assume is it's a juxtaposition between what James is teaching and what the Apostle Paul taught. They think it's the juxtaposition between putting your faith in Jesus Christ and not trusting in works to save you and having works as a part of your faith. That's not the juxtaposition that James is talking about. And that's why people get it wrong, because they start with the wrong premise. It actually is built upon the first verse in the section. Verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" It's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer, and it's no. That kind of faith can't save anybody. That's the comparison that James is talking about. He's not talking about Paul's version of faith versus James' version of faith. He's talking about true faith versus false faith. True faith versus false faith. And it's almost ironic that we would somehow get confused about this, because deep inside, we all really understand the nature of faith. Especially if you've been at Crossline for any amount of time, because like Jesus, I like to repeat certain illustrations, and I have repeated this illustration so many times, you all could say it back to me. It's the story of the great Blondin. You see, he was one of the greatest tightrope walkers who ever lived, and he would do these amazing feats on the tightrope, and he came to the United States, he went to Niagara Falls, he put the rope across, and gathered a big crowd, and he was a showman, so he asked, as everybody was there, "How many of you think I can walk across the rope?" And, you know, just a few people in the crowd thought he really could, because it looked too difficult, and he made a big show of it with his balancing bar, and he acted like he almost fell off several times, and he went all the way across Niagara Falls, and then he came back, and everybody cheered, and then he said, "How many of you think I could do it pushing a wheelbarrow?" And now, more hands went up. And again, he made a show of it. He pushed the wheelbarrow. He acted like he was falling several times. He got all the way across. And then he came back, and everybody cheered. And then now he said, "How many of you think if someone was in the wheelbarrow, I could push it across?" Now everybody raised their hand. And he said, "Okay, I need a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow." And everybody put their hand down. Finally, a brave soul stepped forward, got in the wheelbarrow, and sure enough, the great Blondin pushed him across and came back. Now, the reason that that true story illustrates the nature of real faith, living faith, biblical faith, the kind of faith that saves you, is for some reason many people think that the nature of real faith is similar to the response of the crowd when the great Blondin asked, "How many of you think I could push someone across the tightrope if they got in the wheelbarrow?" And everybody raised their hand. But really, on that day, there was only one person who actually demonstrated biblical faith. Who was that? The guy who got in the wheelbarrow. That's biblical faith. It's always commitment. It's always action. It's always expressed in transforming deeds. That's why Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You're the light of the world," but nobody lights a lamp and then puts something over it to prevent the light from going out. No, you put the light in a place that it'll shine out, so you let your light shine before men and others see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, the nature of biblical faith is always action. It's always expressed. It's always seen. It's always lived out. James is kind of unpacking for us what real biblical faith looks like, and so the "just do it" for me and for every one of us here is to put our faith into practice. Whatever level of faith we have, put it into practice. Whatever it is that we actually believe, put it into practice. That's what God's word is telling us this morning. That's my encouragement for us. So my prayer is that at the end of the next 25 minutes, every one of us will get up and walk out those doors wanting to live out what we believe, putting it into practice. So James gives us kind of five ways of looking at this, "just do it," but they're all reinforcing the same idea. Here's the first one. Faith without deeds is not saving faith. Faith without deeds is not saving faith. That's verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" No, it can't. So if your knowledge of, of faith is that at some point in my life, at some time in the past, I came to just believe some things, but that belief has not in any way, shape, or form changed your life. It's not saving belief. It's just intellectual assent. It's like me saying I believe George Washington was the first president. I really believe that. Is that in any way changing the way I live? No. It's just an intellectual fact that I've accepted. There's a lot of people, they have intellectual facts about God, Jesus, salvation, the Ten Commandments, but that's all they are, intellectual facts. That kind of faith can't save anybody because faith without deeds is not saving faith. You know, yesterday was just a great day, and so Don and I went to the beach in San Clemente, and the waves were pretty big, and a lot of surfers out there. Let's say that someone went out into the ocean, and they got in over their head, and the waves were kind of coming over them, and they were kind of in a riptide, and they needed to be saved. And while they're treading water and tiring themselves out, they remember, oh, I one time saw a video on swimming, and that was the full knowledge of their swimming. Could that kind of knowledge of swimming save them out of that riptide? No. Let's say they read a book on swimming. They never actually swam. They never actually practiced. They never actually got a class on swimming. They just read a book on swimming. If that was their full knowledge of swimming, and they're out there in that riptide on the beach, could that knowledge of swimming save them? No. Let's say they gathered together with swimmers. They knew some people who were real swimmers. And when they gathered together, there was like a coach who talked about swimming, and he was a swimmer. And they even read some passages on a book about swimming, and they heard those passages on the book about swimming. And they actually put some songs about swimming together, and they would sing those swimming songs. They never actually swam. They weren't a swimmer, but they knew some swimmers, and they hung out with some swimmers. Would that knowledge of swimming, if they were stuck out in those waves, save them? No. The only kind of knowledge of swimming that would save someone is if they actually swam. You know, put one arm in front of the other, blow bubbles, turn your head, put it back down, repeat, kick your feet. See, that's swimming. Faith without action, without deeds, is not saving faith. James is really clear. Here's a second observation. Faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. He goes on to say, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm while fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. It's dead. So James now throws out a hypothetical situation as part of his teaching argument. And in this hypothetical situation, there's a person who claims to have faith, and he encounters someone in need, someone without clothes and without daily food, and their response is, hey, be warm and be fed. But they don't actually do anything to help the person. James says this, with respect to the context of that situation, encountering someone with a real obvious physical need that you could do something about, but you don't do anything about it, you just say a word of blessing. If that's your faith, that kind of faith with respect to that situation is dead faith. That's not living faith, that's just dead faith. In other words, whether you say you have faith or don't say you have faith, it's the same because there's no expression of action to help the person. So with respect to that situation, it's just dead faith. Faith without action is dead. See, living faith always takes action. Living faith is always expressed. I probably years ago told you this story. This was back when I was really talking a lot about my jacuzzi ministry, you know, at 24 Hour Fitness. I was sitting in the jacuzzi, and there's this lap swimming pool right next to it, and I was watching this guy work out, and he was a young dude, you know, obviously in shape, kind of a lean, mean fighting machine, just swimming along, you know. I was actually thinking, when I was 20 years old, I could probably take him, but that's a whole nother issue. He's swimming, and he's obviously a swimmer. Just, you could just tell by the way he's gliding through the water. He gets out, and I say, hey, you know, are you on a swim team? And he said, no, I compete in water polo. I go to college. I'm on the water polo team. I go, hey, it's obvious by the way you're swimming, as we start talking about water polo. And then I said, what are you studying in college? And he says, I'm studying philosophy. I go, oh, yeah, you know, what are you studying? And he says, I'm studying about this guy named Kierkegaard. And, you know, I know a little bit about Kierkegaard. So I start talking to him about Kierkegaard and the fact that Kierkegaard was a Christian. And he said, really? I didn't know that. And he had just written a paper on Kierkegaard. And I said, yeah, you know, Kierkegaard was he's known as the father of modern existentialism, but what he was really trying to do was speak against the church, which kind of just held this sense of dogma with no life. It was just beliefs, but it wasn't life-impacting. And so Kierkegaard was talking about the experience we all need to enter into and how faith needs to be expressed in action. And he was, like, fascinated because he was writing his paper, and he was a philosophy major. And then we start talking about spiritual things and the nature of faith and the kind of faith that connects you with God. And he said, well, yeah, you know, I think I believe in God. And I said, well, is it changing your life? And he said, no. And I said, well, you know, faith is active in the Bible. It's not just passive. It's not just intellectual assent. And he goes, well, what do you mean? And there was this bench right behind where he was standing, and I was still sitting in the jacuzzi. And I said, see that bench? And he said, yeah. I go, how many people do you think it'd hold of, you know, just weight bearing? And he said, well, you know, 4 or 5 people could probably sit on that bench and bear its weight. And I go, how much do you weigh? He said, 200 pounds. I go, you think it could support you if you sat on it? He goes, yeah, I believe that. I go, so you believe if you sat on the bench, it'd support you? And he said, yeah. I go, I don't know. I don't know if you believe that. He goes, no, I believe it. I go, you believe if you sat on that bench, it would support you? He goes, yeah. I don't know. I don't think you believe it. He goes, no, I believe it. I believe if I sat on that bench, it'd support me. I go, no, I don't think you do. Finally, he kind of got a little smile on his face. He walked over to the bench. And he sat down. And I said, now I believe you. I said, that's what faith is all about in the Bible. It's not just giving an intellectual assent to something. It's actually personally committing yourself to what you believe and acting upon it. And he goes, I have never understood that before. See, that is exactly what James is saying. James is not trying to contradict what the Apostle Paul taught or what Jesus taught or what's said about Abraham over in Genesis chapter 15. In fact, he actually uses that further on in the discussion to strengthen his own argument. James is clarifying the nature of true faith, and he says faith without action is dead. Living faith is not just saying, I believe. Living faith is taking action upon what we believe. Here's a third observation as James is unpacking this for us. Remember, the it of the just do it is to put our faith into practice. To put our faith into practice. Here's a third observation. Faith is more than dogma. Faith is more than dogma. James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. James says, biblical faith is not just an affirmation of a correct doctrine. Or biblical faith is not just a confession of a creed. Or biblical faith is not just intellectually embracing the right truths. I'll use myself as an example in this. I've told you my story. I was not raised in a religious home, didn't go to church, didn't pray with my parents, didn't read the Bible. But I grew up in a time and a culture that there was kind of a Christianese around. So if I was to take a theology exam with the following 4 questions, Let me tell you what my answers would have been. This is before I came into a relationship with Jesus and came to understand how I could personally know God and be saved. If I was taking a theology exam and the first question was, God loves you, true or false? I'd have said true. The second question was, people are all good without sin. I would have said false. If the third question is, Jesus is, multiple choice, A, a myth, B, a spiritual guru, C, just a great teacher, or D, the Son of God, I would have said D, Son of God. Number four, if I was taking this theology exam, and the fourth question was, in order to get to heaven, faith in Jesus is A, not important at all, B, somewhat important, or C, very important, I would have said C, very important. I would have gotten 100% on the theology exam, but I did not know God. I was not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ because those were just somehow intellectual facts that somewhere, somehow, in the environment I grew up in, I came to accept. See, James is saying it's not about dogma because he's talking now and it's a hypothetical conversation with the person who may be disagreeing with him and he says, you, this hypothetical person, you believe that God is one. Good. The demons believe that and they shudder. See, James goes back to what is one of the most fundamental truths of the Bible and it was the essential statement of Judaism. It's a quotation, a paraphrase of Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So to confess that the Lord is one is not only to believe that there's one God in the sea of polytheism, it was an affirmation of the nature of the Creator. So he's saying, you believe God is one. That is a fundamental, important thing to believe. But he says, big deal. The demons believe that and they shudder. In other words, the demons believe that and they actually fear God. You say you believe it and it doesn't even make any difference in your life. So if a person's cling to faith is, I confess the Apostles' Creed, or I confess an evangelical doctrine, or I confess the four spiritual laws. But that's all it is, a dogma. It's not real faith. It's not living faith. It's not saving faith. That kind of faith doesn't change a person. In fact, this is an interesting passage because I connect back to my own experience when I came to know Jesus. It was my brother who was the first person who shared the gospel with me. And he had come back from college and kind of dropped this bomb on our whole family, you know, that he had become a born-again Christian. This was a term that was being used a lot back in that day. And everybody, we were eating our dinner, you know, and he talking about college and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, oh, yeah, you know, this guy came up to me and talked to me and shared some things from the Bible. And I began reading the Bible and meeting with him. And I asked Jesus into my life, and I've become a born-again Christian. And everybody just stopped, you know. What does that even mean? I became his project for that whole Christmas break. And I actually remember it was the Sunday, and he had to drive back to college that afternoon. So that morning, we took his car to get washed. We're driving into the car wash. This is a long time ago. We're driving into the car wash, and he shares with me one more time the gospel. And I remember sitting there, and I just said, I believe. My brother's name Bobby. I said, Bobby, I believe. I believe in God. He quotes to me James 2. The demons believe and they shudder. In other words, big deal you believe that. What is that? And I just remember like, what is he trying to get me to do? And it was a couple of months later after I began reading the Bible that I came to realize he wasn't trying to get me to do something, but he was trying to get me to understand it's not just intellectual belief, it's really putting my faith in Jesus in a life-transforming way and receiving Jesus into my life. It's not just dogma. Here's a fourth thing that James says about faith. which is the crux of this whole discussion here in James 2, faith is expressed in action. It's expressed in action. He says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. In the New Testament, Abraham is always presented as the example of faith. In fact, over 70 times, Abraham is mentioned and used as an example of faith. So James, in the spirit of the rest of the New Testament, is using Abraham as an example of faith. And the very way he positions this, the understanding of what James is saying comes clear. Because James says, Abraham offered Isaac up on the altar. His faith was complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. All you have to do is go back to Genesis and read the story of Abraham, Genesis 12 to 22. In Genesis 12, 13, 14, and 15, God is speaking to Abraham and making a promise of blessing. And somewhere in that interaction between God and Abraham, Abraham not only heard it and received it, but he really believed it. Because in Genesis chapter 15, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham came into what we would describe as a salvation experience with God. Genesis chapter 15. He believed, he had faith, he was declared righteous. It's the whole basis for the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Now, James says his faith was complete, and it demonstrated that scripture was fulfilled when he offered Isaac up on the altar. That's in Genesis chapter 22. So in other words, Genesis 15, Abraham gets saved. You got Genesis 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. And this is James's argument. We know Abraham was saved because he offered Isaac up on the altar. And the scripture was fulfilled. Well, the scripture was fulfilled back in Genesis 15. Everybody got to see that it was fulfilled in Genesis 22. In other words, real faith is seen. Real faith is demonstrated. Real faith has action behind it. If there is no action behind a person's profession of faith, it's probably because it's not real faith. It's just intellectual assent. It may be sincere intellectual assent. I mean, I'm absolutely convinced that George Washington was the first president, but it's just an intellectual fact. It's not changing my life. It's not blessing anybody else. It's not making me live any differently. The faith that Abraham truly embraced in Genesis 15 made him live differently so that he acted the way he did in Genesis 22. Faith is expressed in action. Everybody here believes some things. But is there action behind it that demonstrates it? See, that's the whole thrust of the book of James. Just do it. Just do it. Maybe what we need is we need a theological mentor to exhort us to just do it. Look at the screens.
Do it! Just do it! Don't let your dreams be dreams. Yesterday, you said tomorrow. So just do it! Make your dreams come true! Just do it! Some people dream of success while you're gonna wake up and work hard at it. Nothing is impossible. You should get to the point where anyone else would quit. And you're not going to stop there. No, what are you waiting for? Do it! Just do it! Yes, you can! Just do it! If you're tired of starting over, stop giving up.
Just do it. Just do it. James is telling us, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. The Word of God says, don't profess, live out. Do it. Just do it. So the point is this, faith is always expressed in action. If we say that we believe that God is great and God is good, are we passionate worshipers? Are you worshiping God with reckless abandon? Are you singing out his praises? Are you carving out time every day to give thanks to the God that you say you believe in? If you say you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, do you spend time in it daily, reading it, studying it, meditating on it? If you say you believe that Jesus is Lord, do you obey his commandments every day? If you say that you believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin and that his blood cleanses you, are you confessing your sins daily, moment by moment, so that you live in the light of his forgiveness? If you say that you believe the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, are you every day asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you say that you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him, are you telling your neighbor about Jesus? Are you telling the people you work with about Jesus? If you say that you believe that God hears prayers and can do miracles, are you praying for miracles in your life? And are you praying for miracles in this church? If you say that you believe that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow, are you a generous giver, giving back to God and others what he's given to you? If you say that you believe that the Bible says that we're going to give the first fruits of all that we have to God and that the tithe belongs to the Lord, are you tithing? If you say that you believe that God wants to do great things in your life and in this church, have you given to the Revive building campaign? And are you praying for God to accomplish the vision that he has in this community and the world? If you say you believe that loving God and loving your neighbor is the greatest commandment, are you holding a grudge against your neighbor? Are you holding on to bitterness against somebody? Have you gone and asked for the forgiveness to be reconciled to somebody that you have been in a relationship that's gone south? You see, this is what James is saying. He's saying faith must be expressed in action. So every one of us here has a set of beliefs, but those beliefs aren't real faith unless we're acting upon them. So whatever it is that we say we believe, there has to be an action that expresses that faith, because that's real faith. That's saving faith. That's biblical faith. That's living faith. Faith is expressed in action. Here's one last thing from James. The faith that saves is also seen. The faith that saves, that's also seen. That's what Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. James says it this way, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See, no one doubted Abraham and Rahab's faith. No one doubted it because they saw their actions. And again, we even have a little phrase that we have heard all of our lives. Actions speak louder than words. So, you know, Abraham and Rahab, the testimony of their faith was, we see it. You're the real deal. I wonder if the people around us, if their testimony about our faith would be, well, they said they believed. Or would they say, they're the real deal? They're the real deal. See, the faith that saves, it's also It's also seen. That's why I get so excited about seeing life transformation. We've shared with you about, you know, what we've been seeing happen in Haiti and the transformation of these children and the transformation of the churches and pastors and the transformation of people. And it's awesome to think about the relationships that we've seen with people and the transformation in their lives. One of the guys that I've told you about is a guy named Johnny. I got a picture of him here. You've probably seen me show him his picture before. Johnny's holding a little plaque there that he's made called Church at the Bench, because that's where I first met Johnny, at a bench in this little artisan colony where he works, and had the opportunity to share the gospel with Johnny many times, came back and prayed with him, and then when he gave his life to Christ, man, he ran across the line and is continuing to follow Jesus and lead his daughter in the faith and be a witness to the folks that are in this little colony. Here's another picture of some of the guys at this bench that all got saved, who gave their lives to Christ. And so we always go back there, and we visit these guys. And one day we went back there, and I went up to the bench where it all kind of started, and some people were standing around there, and I had a translator, and I started to talk to the guys, and Johnny came out from his workplace. I'd already seen him. And then I said, "Johnny, why don't you translate for me?" Because Johnny speaks pretty good English. And so Johnny starts translating for me, and I shared the story of how I'd been coming to Haiti many times. I come to this bench, and I talk to people, and I start sharing the gospel with them. And I said, Johnny was one of the guys that sat at this bench, and I start talking to him. And one day, Johnny crossed the line and gave his life to Christ, and his life was completely transformed. The whole time, they're listening as Johnny's translating, and all of a sudden, when I got to that part, they start speaking back, and Johnny and this group of people start having a conversation while I was standing there, so I knew they were talking about something beyond what I just said. So I said to Johnny, "You know, what are you guys talking about? What are you saying?" And he said, "Well, Pastor JP, when I said that, you know, I crossed the line and gave my life to Christ, and Christ has changed my life," they all said, "We know, because we work with you, and we see how your life has changed." See, I didn't have to try to convince them that Johnny's life had changed. They saw how Johnny's life had changed. See, faith that saves, living faith, biblical faith, it's seen. It's seen. It reminded me of this song, this kind of love song that came out, I don't know how many years ago, by this little group called Extreme. The lyrics are this: "Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know." Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if you went to share your faith with a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, and as you began to talk to them and explain, you know, I'm a follower of Christ and Jesus has changed my life, they said, "I already know. I already know. I see you. I already know." James is telling us, just do it. And the "it" is to put our faith into practice. See, every one of us right now already has some things we believe. Are they being lived out? Are they being put into practice? The application of this message is not to say, "Wow, JP really exegeted that passage." Or not to say, "I learned some more things about faith." No, the application of this passage is to do it. To put your faith into practice. In your bulletin sitting on the pew or somewhere near you, there's a card. Would you all just kind of lift this up so I can see that you all have this and see it? All right, great, thanks. It has the passage, James 2, and then, "I will put my faith into practice by." See, I think the Holy Spirit is excellent at speaking to us with respect to what we need to do. He's the Spirit of truth who guides us into the truth. He's the helper who lives inside of us, who brings to our remembrance the words of Christ. He's the one who empowers us to live the Christian life. And I believe that if we would ask him, he would speak to us right now in this moment as to what we need to do. To take those things, or maybe even that thing that we say we believe, and actually act upon it with some real obedient action, which is the real expression of faith. So I'm going to pray for us. I want you to write down what it is that God is saying to you. This is what I need to do. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe the Bible says, fill in the blank, therefore this is what I'm going to do. What's your application of faith? And as we close this worship service and you hear God speak and you write that out, I'm going to ask you to act in faith and come forward at the front of our stage here. On each corner is a basket. Just ask you, like all of those folks from the first service did, come forward and just put that in the basket. Make a bold act of faith declaring what you're going to do by faith. And then see how the Holy Spirit transforms your life and the life of those around you. Because faith is always put into practice. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you will speak to us now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impress upon us the action of faith that you want us to take. I pray for those here this morning that their action of faith is to trust you for the very first time, to stop running from you, to stop keeping you at a distance, to stop asking question after question, but to surrender to you today and receive Jesus into their life. I pray they do that and they'd act on that today. I pray for those who've been running from you, who know you, and they're prodigals. They need to come home today. I pray that they'd come home today and just say, I'm coming back, God. My action of faith is I'm receiving your love and forgiveness. I pray for those who need to act in obedience to Scripture, who need to work on a relationship, who need to serve you with their time and talent and treasure. God, however you're speaking and whatever you're moving people to do, may they hear that very specifically from you. Write that out. And then acknowledge they're going to do it in an act of surrender this morning. I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.